All right, will you turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Take a pew Bible there if you'd like, if you don't have your Bible. I'll be reading from the same translation. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'll be reading the whole chapter. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose heels you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fierce serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you, to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and my might, the might of my hand, have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just in reading this chapter, Lord, we can see the richness of it, Father. So much truth. And in reality, Lord, as we look at our lives as believers, so often we do forget. We forget you. We forget your word. In many cases, we don't know your word, Father. Perhaps for some of us, this is the first time we've read these words. Whatever the case may be, Father, we ask for your grace now that you work in our hearts, that we would not only hear these words, but we would accept these words. That our lives, our hearts would be convicted and we would repent and conform our hearts to your word. Father, you know the weak vessel I am. Father, I need your grace. Speak through me, Father. Again, bless this time for our good and your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are continuing our study in the book of Deuteronomy, of course. We are covering the whole chapter 8 today. Moses is in his second sermon in his series of three sermons, which make up the book of Deuteronomy. The second sermon covers chapters 5 through 26. It's the largest sermon, obviously. The sermon itself seems to be divided into two parts. The first part consists of chapters 5 through 11, where we are today, and deals with more general commands, like principles that Israel is to follow. Chapters 12 through 26 involve more detailed and specific commandments in relation to Israel's context at that time period. In this first part, it seems that each of the chapters that we've looked at so far have had a specific point Moses was trying to get across. It's as if each of these chapters is a specific point in his sermon that he is seeking to make. Chapter 5 introduced, I'm hearing some playback here. Can you back it off just a little bit? Maybe just mic. Okay. All right. So chapter 5 introduced the covenant commands. But then in chapter 6, there was the command to love the Lord by loving His Word. Chapter 7 was speaking to us about being holy and humble and fearless as God's special and chosen people. And we see another theme or point here today in chapter 8. Now the chapter is sandwiched with verse 1 and verses 19 and 20, which give the overall purpose of this whole sermon and this book, really. Moses is preparing Israel to enter the promised land and to remain there. The taking of the land and the staying there was all dependent on their obedience to God and their faithfulness to this covenant. So the beginning and end of the chapter, chapter 8 here, encourages faithfulness and a warning if they are not. But sandwiched in between those verses, sandwiched in between that encouragement and that warning, is an important lesson for Israel and for us today. And that lesson is, God's testing is in good times, in bad times. God tests us. He tests us in good times and in bad times. The way this chapter is laid out is with a double contrast between remembering versus forgetting and the wilderness versus the promised land. Okay? In verses 2 through 6, Moses is calling the people to remember their days in the wilderness and to see that the whole purpose of that time was for God to test them, to teach them things about God and about themselves, and to see how they would respond to His testing. They are to remember those days so that when they come into the promised land and their living gets a lot better, their circumstances, that they don't forget the Lord and stop being faithful to their covenant with Him. So what we see is that there was testing in the bad times, but then they are to learn from those times because there is still testing in the good times as well. It's all a test, really. Life is a test. All of life is a test. We are all being tested. Now, in this chapter, there's a stark contrast in circumstances. There's a stark contrast being presented that some of us might be able to relate to, but perhaps others cannot. We all have different life stories. Some of us are in the wilderness right now and have been for quite a while. Some of us have been in the wilderness, but now things are going pretty well. We're happy. We're content with our lives. We've arrived in a sense, in kind of a promised land. It's feeling a lot better than it was before. But I would say in reality, as I look back at my life, is there's not this huge contrast between wilderness and promised land. There are a lot of times the good times and the bad times are kind of all mixed together. In some areas of my life, things could be going really well. I'm very happy with it. Other areas, though, I feel like I'm in a wilderness. And I'm dealing with them both at the same time. But regardless, we all have them. We all have these times. Some of us are able to forget about the bad times as life moves on. We're it's funny that way. We humans, you know, we can look back. I know we think about times in Bangladesh, and those were hard times. But now our family will sit around and remember old times, and it seems like everything we think of about Bangladesh is mostly good. We laugh about it, when at the time we weren't laughing very much. But we do that. Of course, others, we have bad times, and even though things are better now, we come away really emotionally scarred, and we have bitterness that we can't get over. But regardless, the point of this passage is that testing is real. It is from God. And for the believer, we have to understand from this chapter that it is for our good. And we are to learn from it so that we can grow and change and live lives that are pleasing to God. So that's what we want to look at today. So we have basically just 2 points. Testing in the bad times first, we'll deal with that. And then testing in the good times. All right, so let's take a deeper look there. In verse 2, Moses commands Israel to remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Now the word for way there is pronounced in the Hebrew, derech, and it can mean a path or a route, or it can mean a manner, a way, the manner in which something is done. And I think the second meaning is more in order here. Moses is commanding Israel to remember the manner in which God led them these 40 years in the wilderness. We see the manner by which he led them in verses 3 and 4. But before we look at those verses, let's see 2 other things in verse 2. It says, God led them in the manner in which he did for the purpose of humbling them. Humbling them. To humble means here in the Hebrew to afflict. It means to afflict. God was purposely afflicting Israel, his people. Now folks, we need to camp out there just for a second and allow you time to soak that in. Okay? Because a lot, in many people's minds today, in many Christians' minds, God's just, you know, he only pours out blessings. And anything bad in our lives is not God's responsibility. Okay? But the reality here, Moses is putting the blame, ultimately, the responsibility, the reason they're going through this, at God's feet. God is afflicting his people. And so folks, ultimately, when we look at the difficulties we're facing in life, the reality is, and I know this is very sobering, and I don't say this lightly, because some of you are going through some really difficult things. But ultimately, as believers, we must look ultimately to God as responsible for what we're going through. That is what this text is telling us today. Now why? Why is Israel being afflicted by God, humbled in this way? It says to test them, as we've already discussed. Then Moses gives the reason for the testing. The humbling was for the testing, and the testing was in order to know what was in your heart. Now, to know there in the Hebrew is yalda, yalda, and it means to know by observing or experiencing. Now that raises an interesting dilemma for our understanding of God here. I would think we would all agree that we believe that God knows everything. God knows everything. He knows what the future holds. In reality, he even knows our hearts. You go back to Psalm 139, and David says that God knows his words before they're even on his tongue. So God knows everything. So I don't know about you, but the question comes to my mind, if God knows everything, why does God need to test us to know what we would do? Why does he allow us to go through difficult things to find out what we would do when he already knows, right? He knows everything. He knows our hearts. He knows our minds. He knows what we're thinking. He knows the future. Why? Couldn't he just have saved a lot of trouble for everybody, a lot of pain, by just settling for knowing what it would be instead of having to realize it? Well, maybe. Maybe. But there's a major lesson to be learned here, folks, that I don't want you to miss. We oftentimes like to speak in the hypothetical or in theory. Okay? We've got great philosophers who come up with all these wonderful ideas. If everybody actually tried to live them out, would not work. Oh. But as long as they're in the mind, it sounds plausible. Well, see, folks, God doesn't work in the hypothetical. God works in real time and space. Yes, He is transcendent, meaning that He is not limited to this world. He's not limited by time. He far transcends this world. He can look into this world. But at the same time, He is immanent. He is involved, and He works intimately in creation and in the lives of His people. God is not a theory, and our relationship to Him is not just theory. It is to be lived out. Whether we live in rebellion to Him or we love Him, both are lived out. Both are lived out. Whether we want to express ourselves or make a decision, every decision we make, whether we are making a decision to do something or not to do something, everything is being lived out. Our rebellion or love for God, our faith in God, is being lived out. Every decision we make has real consequences on our relationship with God. So we may say we love God, or we believe in God, but the reality is, if we do, we live it out. We live it out. As James tells us, the book of James tells us, that if we believe in Jesus, we'll live it. We'll live it out in real time, in real space. And so, God knew the hearts of Israel, but reality must be lived out to be reality. And so, what is the manner in which now God tested Israel? Well, verse 3 again says, God humbled Israel. He inflicted hardship on them. He gives a more specific example than that. He says, God let them hunger. God let them feel hunger. And folks, this hunger was probably, at least on a psychological level, a little different from any hunger we've ever felt. I mean, I don't know everybody's circumstances, but for most of us, I would say this is true. Most of us rarely experience real hunger. If we do, it is normally self-imposed. Right? We may choose to skip a meal, but we still have food in the cabinet if we wanted it. That's a different feel. That's a different feeling than a person going to bed at night hungry because they had no food. That's a different hunger. And God allowed them to hunger. That was the situation for Israel in the wilderness, without the means to feed such a large number of people. Okay? Sure, maybe if you're Bear Grylls, okay, has anybody seen that? Man versus Wild? The guy can be dropped anywhere in any wilderness, and he can find a way to survive on the land. Okay? Maybe if you're one guy with these survival techniques. But folks, this was a million people. A million people dropped in the middle of the desert. The middle of the wilderness. Women and children. They had no way to fend for themselves. They had no way to raise crops. They had no way to provide food for themselves. So they are totally dependent on God. Totally dependent on God these 40 years. So Moses says that God does feed them. He fed them with manna, which they had never seen before or heard of. Now the word manna literally means, what is it? What is it? I mean, that's the first word they said when they walked out. And, what is it? Oh, okay, we're going, yeah. Manna. Yes, manna. So we'll call it manna. Alright? It was a miracle. They'd never seen it before. God provided it for them in the mornings, like dew on the ground, that they could, and they could pick it up and make into some kind of bread. So this was the only way they could eat. God had to provide it every day for them. The day before the Sabbath, God would provide extra so that they could have enough for 2 days. But if they tried to save some, if they tried to collect a whole bunch one day and save it for the next day, it rotted. God wouldn't allow it to preserve to the next day. He had it rot so that they had to depend every single day on God to provide. And again, the day before the Sabbath, He provided extra so they wouldn't have to work on the Sabbath. And if they went, and some even went out on the Sabbath because they didn't collect enough the day before like they were instructed, go figure. And on the Sabbath day, there was no food. There was no manna that day. Okay? They had to trust every single day for God to provide. There was never putting back savings every day. Now, why did God provide for Israel this way? Why did God provide this way? Well, it says in the end of verse 3, second half, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now these should be familiar words to you, because Jesus quoted this verse during His time in the wilderness, fasting for 40 days. In fact, you'll see that the book of Deuteronomy is one of the most quoted books of the Old Testament in the New Testament. But Jesus, He fasted for 40 days in the wilderness, and Satan came and tempted Jesus, trying to get Him to sin and destroy His mission to save man from his sins. And one of the ways Satan tempted Jesus was to tempt Him to use His power to turn stones into bread to satisfy the hunger He was feeling from His long fast. And Jesus responded with this verse, "Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Now, as I thought about this verse, and the way I've always interpreted this verse, I think maybe you would agree. I think we oftentimes interpret this verse as, look at what Jesus did. He showed He cared more about God than food. We look at this verse from the standpoint of Jesus and His heart for God. But we need to look at this verse a little more closely than that, I think. What is this verse really saying? And I think Jesus was saying this too, by the way. But what is this verse really saying? Man does not live on bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Well, I think the key to understanding this verse is to understand the word alone. Okay? Man does not live by bread alone. Now the Hebrew, again, the word is pronounced bod, and it can mean by itself or apart from. By itself or apart from. And so if you plug that in there, you see that this verse isn't saying that man doesn't live just on bread, but also on God's Word. That's not what it's saying. Man doesn't live just on bread, but also on God's Word. No, what the verse is saying is that man does not live on bread by itself as if it is supposed to be the focus. You hear me, folks? Let me clarify that again. I think a lot of times we look at this as this verse is saying man doesn't live just on bread, but also on the Word of God. Okay, we shouldn't be focused just on the bread. We need to be focused on the Word of God also. Okay, I don't think it's saying that. I think it's saying that man does not live on bread by itself, as if bread is the issue. No, man lives by the Word of God. That's what man lives by. Every word from the mouth of the Lord. That's what man lives. That's what he lives on. You got to remember something, folks. We got to remember something. God spoke, and the world came into being. God spoke. His word went out. And the world, the whole universe, came into being. And it didn't stop there. It didn't stop there. The scriptures teach us that God sustains His creation by His powerful word. You see, the old deists, you know, they had it totally wrong. They believed in a God. They believed in an almighty God. But He was more like a clockmaker. He made a clock. He set it the right time and let it run. And then He backs off and leaves it alone. That is not what the Scriptures teach us, folks. That's not what the Scriptures teach us. God made everything, and now He's holding it together. So we don't just fly out of control in this orbit that we're in. Everything just doesn't fall apart. He keeps everything. He sustains His creation, and He sustains it by His powerful word. Job 34:14 and 15 says, "If He, being God, should set His heart to it and gather to Himself His spirit and His breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust." Hebrews 1 verse 3, speaking of Jesus Christ as God, says, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power." Not only did God create the world by speaking it, folks, He continues to cause the world to function as it should by that same powerful word. So the point of verse 3 is that God made Israel depend on bread from heaven to show them that bread always comes from heaven, and it always will. Even when they have the ability to work for it and plant it and harvest it and bake it, they need to remember that God is the one ultimately making it happen by the power of His word. That's why in verse 4, their clothing didn't wear out. 40 years, folks, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness should cause a person's clothes to wear out many times over. Israel had no way of replacing their clothing in the wilderness. But God provided. And it wasn't like He was bringing in truckloads from Walmart to pass it out more clothes. Folks, He stands over His creation. He can make it do what He wants it to do. So if He needs clothing to last 40 years, He can make it by the power of His word. Because He's holding it all together. He's holding everything together. He's directing this. It's the providence of God, His governance over His creation. Nothing happens outside of God and His will. The issue here, folks, is not will there be enough food, but will God give us the food? That's the issue. That's always the issue. The reality of the food does not stand separately from God and His word. The reality is God's word. So our issue is never our circumstances. The issue is never, hear me folks, because you all have circumstances. You all have issues that you come in here with today. You come in here worrying about things. Whether it's health, whether it's relationships, whether it's money, whatever it is, you've come in here today with worries. And the danger is that you are focused on the worry. When you got to understand that there is a God who is directing your life, He is in control. He is in control. And nothing is happening. You are not in your circumstances by accident. There's purpose.
real purpose, intentional purpose why you're going through those things. Our issue is always about what God wants and what He's doing. And so that's why Israel's going through this. He had to teach this to Israel again. Because after all He had done for them in bringing them out of slavery in Egypt through the 10 plagues, think about what He did. The 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, the leading them through the Promised Land. But then we see that they wouldn't go in because they did not trust that man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. When they got there, they didn't believe that. The Lord has said, this is the word of the Lord said to Israel, that first generation, the generation He brought out of Egypt. The word to them was that the land was theirs. They were to go in and they were to take it. He told them that. But they feared their circumstances. Their circumstances were that they had to face in military conflict people bigger than them and more numerous than them and more powerful than them. And so they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't go in. So God took them out to the wilderness to teach them some more. God took them out there not just to punish them. He took them out there to teach them some more. Do any of you feel like you are in a wilderness today? Again, ultimately God is responsible, not your circumstances. And guess what else? Verse 5 says, God is doing it because you're His child and He loves you. He loves you. He says, know then in your heart, verse 5, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord disciplines you. Quoting Proverbs, Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6 says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, then you've been adopted into the family of God. And God has very loving purposes for the wilderness that you are in. It's for your good. Others are going through wilderness experiences and you don't know why. But God still has purposes. You aren't in any willful sin that you know of, but like Job, you remember Job? Maybe you have some things in your faith and your understanding of God that needs to be worked out. And so He takes you through these things. He's teaching you. God is using your wilderness to draw you closer to Him and more dependence upon Him. But whatever it is, God is doing it because He loves you and His purposes are not for your health and wealth, but the greatest blessing of all, and that is to know Him. To know Him. To know Him. So that's the test in the bad times. That's the test in the bad times. That brings us to our second point, testing in the good times. In verses 7 through 20, Moses lays out the circumstance for the testing. God is bringing Israel into this good land. Remember, the covenant between God and Israel involves a physical kingdom. The kingdom consists of physical stuff. The evidence of God's blessing on Israel will be physical stuff. They are getting ready to go from a wilderness and desert to verse 7 and a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and in hills. No more mystery bread. They will be able to grow their own crops and have plenty of wheat and barley, vines for wine, various fruit, olive oil, and sweet honey. And if they trust the Lord, their land will stretch to where there's even copper. They will have plenty of iron and copper for their needs. But they will have plenty. The point is, they will have plenty. They'll have all their needs taken care of. And then in verses 11 through 16, Moses warns them that when it happens, they must not forget the Lord. The Hebrew word there for forget is shakak, shakak, and can mean to ignore or cease to care. And that is more the meaning here. They're not just forgetting. They're not just like, oh man, I just totally, that knowledge just totally left my mind. No, they are ignoring it or ceasing to care. They get their stomachs full. Life is good. And they ignore God and cease to care what God had commanded them. That's the danger. They ignore the lessons that God taught them in the wilderness. They go so far in verse 17 as to think it was by their own power and might that they attained their wealth. Now folks, Scripture does not deny the fact that God rewards hard work. It doesn't deny the fact that if you want to have anything in life, you have to work for it. It's not denying that. But what Scripture does teach is that everything we have is by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Soak that in, folks. God's Word is saying everything you have in your possession, everything, is by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. God makes people wealthy. Not the government. But I'll go on TV and tell those rich people, no, you didn't get that on your own. God gave you that. He gives them the health and the intelligence to do their work. He controls the circumstances and the timing. He is the one ultimately in control, folks. He is totally in control. So, I'm not saying He's responsible for sin. By no means. God is not the author of sin. But He uses man's sin. He uses man's sin for His own purposes. We clearly see that in the cross itself. So I would go as far as to say He is the one ultimately in control of the styles and the fads that make one entertainer popular versus another. He could have turned the fad one way or He could have turned it the other. The most ungodly celebrity or athlete owes everything they have to God. Whether they admit it or not, they will one day. And what Scriptures actually teach us in Romans 2:4 is that God actually blesses people. He blesses them to get them to come to repentance. Romans 2:4 says, "Do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" People, they don't see it. Instead, is all too often, success leads people to claim responsibility for it. And what man is also tempted to do is, at this point, is to trust only in their wealth and their own ability to acquire what they want, and they become of no use to a God who calls people to do what only God can do. Folks, we are to remember. We are to remember. We are to remember the lessons we learned in the bad times. We are to remember that we live and depend on every word that comes from the mouth of God. If we do that, when God tests us with success, we will pass that test. We won't grow arrogant and selfish. And it can happen in so many ways, folks. The most obvious, obviously, is finances. Studies show that a person who struggles making $50,000 oftentimes will struggle when their income increases to $75,000 or $100,000 or on and on. And why is that? Because they raise their standard of living. They just start spending more money. They make more and they spend more. And they're just as much in debt, sometimes more. But if we see the increase in income, it's ultimately because of God's hand of blessing. Then we won't have the attitude of, I made this money, I can spend it how I want. Instead, we will have the attitude of, Lord, You gave me this money. What do You want me to do with it? And then we can just go right to God's Word and He tells us most of it right there. Black and white. Very easy. God's Word has already told us, get out of debt. Get out of debt. Cut back and get out of debt. So you're not bound and chained to a bank or somebody else. Pay your tithes. Pay your tithes and offerings. God's Word tells you to do that. Take care of those less fortunate. Instead of raising our income higher, take care of those less fortunate. There are lessons in God's Word directing us not to live at a higher standard. We will see later in Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17, God commands that when the people ask for a king, and He gives them one, He instructs that the king, according to verse 17, is not to acquire large amounts of silver and gold. And verse 20 says, he is not to consider himself better than the people. Now folks, if that is the instruction for the king of Israel, what about us? If we live with the belief that we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord, we can overcome these temptations. There are many blessings that if we keep this focus, we can fight the temptation to use God's blessings for selfish reasons. You see it all the time. Good looks, athleticism, intelligence, technology. We go on the internet and say, thank you God for providing this technology. Now I gotta make sure that every way I use this technology, I use it for Your glory. Is that how we take the internet? Is that how we handle the internet? That God provided the internet for us is a blessing. We should use it for His glory and not pornography or whatever else there is on there. Is that what we think? Folks, remember the good times are as much of a test to see where our heart lies as the bad times are. The good times are as much of a test as the bad times. What have you done with the blessings God has given you? Well, what happens for Israel is that they don't learn this lesson. They go in, they forget about the Lord, and He removes them from the land. And it's really a lesson for us, folks, that we too, on our own, are helpless. As helpless as Israel was in obeying God's commands. But where we can take comfort is in the fact of going back to Jesus. And when He was tempted by Satan, when He went out to the wilderness, when He went out to the wilderness for 40 days, Israel was there 40 years, Jesus is identifying Himself with Israel. He goes and fasts with no food for 40 days. I can't imagine how weak he was, how difficult it was. And then he has Satan himself to come and to tempt him. And we see that Jesus responds in obedience, perfect faith and submission to his Father. That man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And that is to teach us, folks, that Jesus ultimately came to die as a sacrifice for our sins, as a substitute for us, and also to fulfill the law for us. Because we will never be perfect in these ways. We will never be perfect in these things. But Jesus was. He fulfilled the law perfectly for us. And so when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, this transaction we were talking about today in the Members Matters class, Martin Luther called it the sweet transaction that goes on when we put our faith in Jesus. Our sin is imputed and credited to Jesus, and He bears it on the cross. And His righteousness displayed like at this temptation in the wilderness, His righteousness, His perfect fulfillment of the law, is credited to us. And by that, by faith alone in Jesus Christ, we are declared righteous, innocent, justified by God. I pray if there's anyone here today who has not trusted in Christ, you will do so today. It is the only way. It is the only way. It's your only hope. It's the only hope for any of us is to trust in Christ as our Savior. And again, I just encourage all of our folks here to trust in God's goodness to you. If He has paid for your sins, He's adopted you as His child, and He's working all things for your good. And so you are to take the good and the bad, understand them as tests, and trust in God's provision for everything. Let's pray.